what? That's exactly what we want to happen when we open God's word together. The bread of life, right? It's the word, but it's also Jesus. And that manna that we'll encounter and that we read about already in our scripture reading, Exodus 16, is just that. It's the word of God and it's Jesus. And so with that in mind, I'm reminded of their complaining again. You know, over and over again, just as human nature, just as we do, the Israelites complained. And in some cases, and I don't believe it's ever right to complain, even though we do it. In some, in some ways, maybe they had more reason to complain. They had difficult circumstances. They were, but again, I don't give them justification for that. Neither does God. But you know what their complaint was? Heard this one before? We're starving. We're starving. We're hungry. And they probably were a lot hungrier than we are when we say, I'm starving. How often do we hear our kids complain, I'm hungry? How often do we hear husbands ask their wives, what's for dinner? Obviously, it's because food is at the very center of human existence. Food is what sustains our physical lives, and that's why it becomes so important to all of us, whatever our age. Some kids, though, and adults are very picky eaters. Maybe you're one, or maybe you have some in your home that are picky eaters. They only eat what they like, and they shove away everything else. Well, suffice it to say, food is at the top of the list as far as priorities where people are concerned. It's at the center of human life. But it's no surprise that when they lack food, these Israelites begin to gripe when they become hungry. If you were with us last week, you remember that in the ending verses of chapter 15, basically they're saying, I'm thirsty. Remember, they got to that oasis of Marah and the water wasn't able to be partaken of. And then God gives them the remedy through Moses. He throws that piece of wood in that water and then it's sweetened and they're able to drink it. And then they are led a few miles away to another oasis called Elim. That's where we left them. That was a place of real satisfaction and refreshment. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 16. They're leaving there now. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. Now, don't misunderstand that word. Capital S-I-N. It has nothing to do with wrong deeds that we do. It's actually a word connected with Sinai, with Mount Sinai. That's what sin, the wilderness of sin, is a part of, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt. Well, wait a minute. We're getting a time frame here. When did Passover take place? What month? First, second, 12th? The first month. Here it talks about the second month. What day of that first month did Passover take place on? The 14th. And what day is mentioned here in verse 1? The 15th. So about a month later, only a month had passed since they had experienced the exodus out of Egypt, the Passover night. About a month later, here they are, and they're saying, I'm hungry. And look at what they remember in verse 3. Oh, we remember when we were in Egypt. Oh, we had good meat there. We had flesh pots, flesh meaning meat. We had good boiled meat, and we ate bread to the full. We never lacked any bread. We had this delicious bread and all the meat as well that we feasted on. I think they're forgetting something. I think they're forgetting that they were in bitter bondage. Maybe their bellies were satisfied more there, but did they forget in a month that they were beaten? Did they forget that they were miserable slaves in forced labor? Did they forget that the Egyptians really wanted to kill them and were just using them for their own economic purposes? Several things that I want you to see in this portion that we're looking at, chapter 16, this morning. And I want us to get our eyes off of the Israelites for a little bit. And in doing so, let's get our eyes off of ourselves too, all right? And let's turn our attention to God. Let's turn our attention to the Lord. And there are three things about the Lord that, of course, pertain to these people. But three things about the Lord that they needed to do that we also need to do. I want to share them with you after we briefly pray. Father in heaven, as we begin looking at these verses this morning, would you enable us, would you remind us to take, as we just said in the memory verse, and cast all our cares upon you and quit worrying about the things that we're concerned about. Just leave them with you. Stop focusing on them so that we might hear from you today, that our thoughts would not be distracted. We do pray that we'd learn, as the children of Israel, we would learn more about you, build our confidence in yourself, and Lord, help us to only have confidence as we depend upon you. We thank you for the teaching of your Spirit through your word, as we've sung about. Break the bread of life in our own hearts. And I pray that as a result of our just studying and thinking and looking at your word together, that our lives would be brought, adjustments would be made, that we would be brought into line with your will, your way, for your honor. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing that I want you to know about the Lord is that he's reliable. Have you figured that out? I think we know by now, if we have had any experience with the Lord, that you can rely on him. And he wants us to rely on him. He wants us to rely upon him like he wanted the Israelites to rely on him. When they were hungry, he wanted them to know that you can rely, you can trust God to supply all your need, whether it be a physical need or any other kind of need. You can rely on God to supply your need. In fact, can you think of a verse in the scripture that maybe promises that God will supply your need? Can you think of one? Exactly. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. So all the needs that we have are met, are provided in Christ. We access the needs being met by our relationship and our dependence upon the Lord Jesus. And even though God heard the murmuring of the Israelite people here, just as he hears our murmuring, he's gracious and he's merciful, and he meets the needs. In fact, look at verse 8 for a moment. Here's what Moses said. This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat. You wonder what the flesh to eat is. Verse 13 says, it came to pass that in the evening quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning, the dew lay round about the host. Quails. Don't know, you know, they're exactly. They were some type of short-winged birds that were easily caught when they were exhausted because of their flight. The desert that the Jewish people were in was on the migration trail of these birds. These birds were exhausted, and they would land, and they were easily caught. But anyway, in the evening, you'll have meat. You'll have quail to eat. And then notice the rest of the verse. And in the morning, bread to the full. So you'll have bread and meat. In the evening, meat. In the morning, bread. And so God gives them this provision despite their murmurings against him, which is what verse 8 also says. But if you'll look back with me, you'll also note that God does this because he wants to prove what is in their heart. He wants to put them to the test. He wants to reveal who they are. And notice verse 4, that I may prove thee, or prove them, or test them, whether or not they will walk in my law or no, whether or not they will obey me. So despite their murmuring, despite their griping, God graciously and mercifully meets their needs, promising them meat in the evening and bread in the morning, but also giving this as a special way of testing the people to see if they will believe him and obey him. Remember, there is a time later on in their wilderness wanderings where quail is given because they're, again, complaining, and there's a plague that is attached to that, but not this one. You can rely upon God. That's the point. And the first thing that I want to stress as far as relying upon God is that you can rely upon God's promise. Verses 5 and 8, we've already read, 4 and 8 rather. All of God's promises are reliable. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord spake, saying, I've heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you'll eat flesh. In the morning you'll be filled with bread. And you'll know that I am the Lord your God, that you can rely upon my promises to supply your need. And that's exactly what happened in verse 13. All God's promises are reliable. They are fully guaranteed. And as I've already said, they are obtained in one way for you and I. All of God's promises are fully guaranteed, but they are only obtained through Christ. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says that all the promises of God are in Christ. That is, they are obtainable in and only through Christ. All the promises of God are yes. They're positive. And he says, and amen. And what he means by that is, I guarantee that the promises of God are obtainable through Christ. It's a resounding yes. And the amen is us agreeing to that. Would you agree to that? That all the promises of God are yes. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
And that's exactly what we should rely upon God for. His promises. Christians live on the promises of God. We don't live on explanations from God. You follow me? We want to know why. That is not a life of faith. That's not the basis that explanations will never bring healing. Explanations are not the means of provision. It's the promises of God that links us to him, because what he's promised, we believe him and then we depend upon him. So it's the promises of God that link us to dependence or reliance upon God. God is reliable, and God wants us to rely upon him. What he's promised, he will do. Even if God explains why, you probably won't understand it, because his thinking is so far above our thinking. So instead of asking God why, we should ask God what. You can rely upon him, his promises. Here's a second thing. You should rely upon God to reveal his glory. Look at verses 6 and 7. Moses said to the children of Israel at evening, "You'll know that the Lord God hath brought you out of the land of Egypt." Verse 7. "In the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord." He's heard your murmuring. You're going to see the glory of the Lord in the morning. Look at verses 9 and 10. "And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to the children, the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. He's heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." That is that Shekinah. That glory cloud, that cloud that manifested the brightness of God's presence manifested among his people. You rely upon God. You rely upon his promise. And as you do, you'll see God's glory revealed. Only as you rely upon God, only as you depend upon him, only as you depend upon Jesus will you see the glory of the Lord revealed in your life. What's most important is not our comforts, but what's most important is that God accomplishes his purpose. And his purpose is that he will be honored on this earth, that he will be glorified among mankind. And so God permits whatever you're going through, whatever I'm facing, and I'm facing difficulties just as great as you are that I don't talk about. But it's true, because I'm a human being. And life on this earth is difficult, to say the least. And what we are here for, God permits these trials because he wants to reveal his glory through us. He wants to show us his goodness by meeting our needs based upon his promise. But ultimately, God wants to be glorified through our lives, and that happens by the way that we respond to the trials in our life. We can either blaspheme God even without a word by the way we conduct ourselves in response to the trials he allows into our life, or we can glorify him because we can thank him. I was speaking to someone just this week that had a terrible tragedy strike them. And I said, you know, the first thing that you should do, if you haven't already, you should pause and thank God that this happened to you. What? How? By faith. Because if God allows whatever that might be in our lives, he has a purpose. And I believe that his purpose is foremost that he might be glorified through it. So let's not react in the flesh, but let's respond and let God be glorified through our lives. Because that's why God permits these trials into our life. So instead of asking, how do I get out of this? We should be asking, Lord, what do you want me to get from this? There's a third thing that I think relates to relying upon God. He's reliable. Rely upon God's promise. Rely upon God to reveal his glory. Look at verses 13 to 15. It came to pass, just as he said, the quails came up, completely covered the, you know, have you ever, sometimes as I sit in my study at different times, I see these blackbirds, I don't know, starlings, whatever they are. I see these flocks of blackbirds, and I look out of my window, and they completely cover the whole yard. I don't know where they come from, and they don't stay long, and then they're gone. But the quail covered the camp. Now, we're talking about a couple million people. So it's a big camp. It's a big encampment. The quail covered the camp where the congregation was camped out. In the morning, also, the dew lay on the ground. And when the dew, verse 14, was dissipated, there lay a small round thing, as small as frost on the ground. In the evening, in the PM, God had these migrating quail roost to rest there on the ground, and the people caught them and cooked them, obviously. And then in the morning, God, what the psalmist says in Psalm 78, he prepared a table in the wilderness for them. When he sent the manna, the psalmist says, God prepared a table. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? That's what they asked. And that's exactly what he did. He prepared this table in the wilderness for them. And Psalm 78:25 calls that manna angels' food. He fed them angels' food. It's actually explained a little bit more what manna was in verse 31. It was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So it was small like a seed, and it tasted like honey. And when they saw this, they said in verse 15, it is manna. Better translated, what is it? What is it? They're asking a question. And that's actually what manna means. What? What? That's manna. Manhu in Hebrew. And so they're asking, what is this? And that's what it got called. And Moses said, this is the bread, verse 15, which the Lord hath given you to eat. Here's the third thing about relying upon God. You rely upon his promise, rely upon him to reveal his glory. You rely upon God's faithfulness. God did exactly what he said. And he linked it to a manifestation of his glory. Remember that glory cloud? That is called a theophany in theological language. It means they had a visual realization of God's presence. Now, we don't get that. However, there should be on the part of people of God on an ongoing basis a conscious realization of the presence of God. And it was that presence of God that he revealed in that glory cloud and that Shekinah that shut them up, that stopped their murmuring, that silenced them from complaining. When we complain, it just reveals we haven't been in the presence of God. It just reveals we don't really know God in the reality of his presence, because if we did, we'd shut up. We wouldn't complain. We wouldn't murmur. That's what stopped the murmuring of God's people. And they realized his faithfulness. Just think about it. Every morning for 40 years, God provided a table in the wilderness. You know, maybe I was going to say this later, but that's that little seed that tasted like honey, that was white color, that must have had all the vitamins and minerals and nutrients that a human body needs to exist in that little thing. And God provided it, as I said, every morning for 40 years, everything that was necessary for these people to be nourished physically. God's faithfulness. There's then the parallel to that. And it's in John chapter 6. I don't expect you to turn there and follow with me. But in John 6, Jesus is recorded as having fed the 5,000. Remember that? It was just 5,000 men. That wasn't counting the women and children that were part of that crowd. It might have been 20,000 if you counted everyone. So Jesus had just finished feeding thousands of people miraculously with what? Five loaves? Five little barley loaves, right? Five little barley loaves. He gave them all the bread that they needed, and there was leftovers. And then he preaches a message on bread in John chapter 6. Remember? And he says that God gave you bread from heaven. And they're thinking of Moses and the manna. And Jesus says, God gave you that bread. Moses didn't give you that bread. God gave you that bread. And he's also given you some other bread from heaven. And he says, I am the bread of life. Remember that in John chapter 6? Again, we can't go there and look at all those verses. God provides for life. Bread is necessary for the nourishment and the sustenance of human life. The manna provided that for the children of Israel. Manna pictures Jesus in John chapter 6 as the bread of life for hungry sinners. Manna that sustains physical life is now the picture for Jesus who brings eternal life. And each day in John chapter 6, basically Jesus is not only talking to sinners who are hungry and that they can partake of him and receive eternal life. And by the way, he's not talking about communion. He's not talking about the Eucharist. He's talking about spiritually partaking of Jesus, who calls himself the bread of life. As manna sustained that physical life, Jesus gives eternal life. And each day, as believers, it's necessary that we hunger for Jesus, the bread of life, and that we feed on Jesus, the bread of life, that we seek Jesus in the Bible, in the Word of God. What do you seek in the Bible? Do you seek anything in the Bible? Do you spend time in the Bible? If you do, you should seek the bread of life first and foremost. You should seek Jesus in the Word of God, and he will nourish you. There is heavenly food in the Scripture that will nourish your spiritual life. I guess the thing to always keep in mind is we need to stop feeding on the junk of this world. Some people, they like to eat desserts before they eat their dinner. And if you eat desserts before you eat your dinner, then you're not hungry for your dinner. Every month when my wife and I go to visit my mom, we try to go by Dairy Queen and get her a little small strawberry sundae. And we did that yesterday. And she ate it all up. And she said, now I don't know if I can eat my dinner. We don't eat our desserts before our dinner, right? But there were several hours, and so it wasn't a big deal. But the fact of the matter is, we eat what we're hungry for. And if we fill ourselves with the junk food of this world, if we fill ourselves with worldliness. We're not going to be hungry for the Word of God. We're not going to be hungry for anything else. Rely upon God. Rely upon God. What did you eat this morning? Did you have a spiritual meal? Did you spend time with the Lord? Did you eat of the bread of life himself? Did you partake of him spiritually today? Second thing I want you to see about God in verses 16 to 31, really, and again, we're not going to read all these verses. God is not only someone that we are to rely on, but God is someone whom we must revere. You know what it means to revere someone? It means to value them, to esteem them, to reverence them and respect them. God is someone not only that we rely on, but someone that we revere. And the value of the Word of God in your life will depend upon you trusting God to enable you to obey it. You revere God when you obey him. You show that you really value the Lord by your lifestyle, by obedience to him. But you can't obey him if you're trusting yourself, if you're relying upon yourself to obey him. So you have to rely upon God in order to revere God. You see how these things go together? Now, what are they doing in this portion? Well, in verses 18 and verses 21, they're gathering manna. They're gathering this food that God's provided for them. Look at verse 18. When they gathered, it says in verse 17, for example, some gathered more, some gathered less, and when they measured it all out with an omer, an omer is about 2 quarts, by the way, about 2 quarts per person. When they did measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to their eating. What this means in verse 18 is that they pulled the manna that they collected so that each person had an omer. Each person had a personal size portion of 2 quarts for the day. Okay? Gathering manna. They did it daily. And they only gathered and distributed what each person in the family could eat, an omer, 2 quarts for the day. And then they pulled their resources together so no one ever lacked. No one went hungry. Everyone had sufficient supply. Why would God do this? Why would God have them gather manna on a daily basis? Why not just, you know, rain once a month and gather enough for the whole month? Or once a year for that matter and store it, you know, in whatever. No, God had a specific reason for having them gather this manna daily. He was seeking to build dependence and selflessness into these people's lives. He's trying to teach them self-control. You can't hoard it. If you hoard it, it spoils. You got to just go out there and gather it every day. You can't be lazy. You got to get up. You got to gather your daily portion and only what you can eat that day, that omer's worth. And then also, if you gathered more than that, you share it with other family members. You share it with others so that there is a teaching of dependence upon God and selflessness. You're controlling yourself, your appetites, and thinking of others. And there is nutrition that is necessary for their daily march in a desert is all supplied in that little thing called manna. Wow. If you refuse to gather it, then you get weak. You suffer malnutrition. So they had to gather on a daily basis. They had to establish a daily habit of gathering the manna. And you know what? In the spiritual realm, You can't live off yesterday's spiritual nutrition. These people, they had to gather it in the morning, not at night, in the morning. By the time the sun rose, the heat of the sun would actually melt the stuff and it would just disappear. So they had to get out there before high noon. They had to get out there before the sun was hot, and then gets hot quickly in the desert. They had to rise early because it would melt. And it just, what an application for us. This is the time that God wants us to feed on the bread of life, to gather the spiritual nourishment in our lives. Rise early before things clutter in our schedule, before we get distracted by other things. And if we don't do this, we're going to suffer spiritual malnutrition. You've all seen pictures of children in third world countries where they have bellies that are just extended because of malnutrition. You know, spiritually, I might be looking out here at a group of people that, if it were known, your spiritual bellies are just, they're extended because you're not feeding on the Word of God as you should. You're spiritually malnourished. You're to seek Jesus. You're to seek Him early, and you're to seek Him only. That's the point here. Gathering the manna. It's a way, it pictures us revering the Lord, His word, His person. But notice, and I already touched on this, in verses 19 to 21 about keeping the manna, not only gathering it, but keeping it. Moses said, don't let any leave it until the morning. Why? Verse 20, they didn't listen. They didn't listen. Some of them left the manna until the morning, and it bred maggots. And it stank. It spoiled. And Moses was angry with them. Verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Keeping manna, not only gathering it. It was impossible to hoard it. Are you a hoarder? It was impossible to hoard the manna because it spoiled, it smelled, it bred maggots. And these people had to learn that you have to follow God's directions in your life. And believers can't successfully live off yesterday's spiritual nourishment. We need fresh manna every new day in order to be spiritually healthy. There's a daily time alone with God that is necessary for you and I to renew our strength, to exchange our weakness for His power. And it's to be a moment by moment thing as well, ongoing through the day. So gather manna and then don't hoard it. Don't think that you can have your devotions, have some time with God occasionally, and you're okay. No, your spiritual life stinks. You smell. Your spiritual life is breeding maggots because you're not feeding fresh daily on the bread of life. Then in verses 22 to 31, there's instruction on Shabbat manna. That is, here's the first mention of Sabbath in the Bible. It says in verse 22, it came to pass that on the sixth day, which of course was a Friday, they gathered twice as much, two omers or two quarts for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said to them, this is that which the Lord said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. First time the word Sabbath appears in the Bible, right there. Bake that which you will bake today, that is on Friday, and seethe that, or boil that which you will seethe that which remains over lay up for you until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses said, and it did not stink, neither were there any maggots in it or worm. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. For today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days gather it, on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there'll be none. You won't find manna on the seventh day. They were to live off of the sixth day portion on the seventh day, because they were to gather double that. They, because of the Sabbath, which simply means rest. And why the Sabbath? It was to remind the Jewish people of the covenant that God made with them. So they were to gather twice the amount on that sixth day. And again, all of this was about trusting God. All of it was about trusting God. Would God meet our needs? And he did. So God is to be revered. And then finally, there's a third thing about the Lord that I wanted to share with you. You're to rely on God. You're to revere God. And you are to remember God. Look at verse 32. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer, quart, 2 quarts, kept for your generations, that you may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness and brought you in the land of Egypt. Verse 33, take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony. The testimony is the tabernacle and specifically the Ark of the Covenant. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9, I think verse 4, that there were several things inside the Ark of the Covenant. And one was a golden pot that had the omer of manna in it that God miraculously kept, of course, from spoiling. It was to be a reminder to them. It was to be something that they would remember how God, notice verse 35, you did eat manna 40 years until you came into a land inhabited, that is the promised land. You did eat manna until you came to the border of the land of Canaan. So they were to remember. They were to reflect upon the truth that God revealed to them. They were to stay focused. They were to remember God. They were to remember God's instruction, first of all. You know, it's our tendency as human beings to forget God's dealings with us. And then when we get into another situation later on, we forget how he kept us and dealt with us in the past. So he's saying, you got to remember this. And so I'm going to make it so you don't forget it. I'm going to have a pot of manna that you're going to carry with you all these 40 years through the wilderness, so you don't forget my instruction. Because we forget the lessons that we learn that God has taught us. I hope you write them down, literally. I hope you note them and write them down, all the lessons that God teaches you. You should make note of it somewhere. I don't know, at least in the margin of your Bible or in a spiritual notebook that you have. You should make note of God's instruction. The way that God dealt with you and the lessons that you learned at a particular point. You see, the Christian life is really a school. I'm sorry, we like to put school behind us, right? We like to graduate and be done with school. But spiritually, we never get out of school. Spiritually, we're always in God's school. The Christian life is God's training ground. It's God's school. And the circumstances that he allows into our lives are life lessons that he wants to teach us, to guide us, to strengthen us for future situations as well. So he wants us to remember them. So keep a spiritual diary where you can review regularly and remember the source of your spiritual refreshment so that you can be encouraged and given hope in the situation you're in at that moment. Because you've remembered God's instruction. But not only that, it was not only meant to cause them to remember God's instruction, but also to remember God's provision. They were to reflect upon the truth that God revealed to them. They were to stay focused. And that's the problem. We lose our focus. We get all shook and we get panic stricken and we lose our focus and we forget. And so we are to reflect upon the truth that God reveals to us, not only his instruction, but his provision. And this section that we just looked at, 32 to 36, this section really anticipates, it hadn't happened yet. They hadn't been to Mount Sinai yet. So it anticipates the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, the making of the ark, the building of the tabernacle. And the information in verse 35 that I've already read really was added to this book of Exodus years later to complete the account that God gave to Moses. The ark, where this pot of manna was to be contained, this ark, of course, is really the throne of God on earth. That's what it represented. It was the throne of God on earth. You know, it was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites as they moved from one encampment to the next. Have you ever seen movies or pictures of a king being carried in a sedan chair on shoulders, you know, from place to place? Well, that Ark of the Covenant was the place where God manifested his visible presence among the people of Israel. It was God's throne on earth, God's throne seat on earth. And so it was in that place where the manna was put within. The manna was put in the throne of God, you might say. And it was a reminder so they'd never forget God's provision. They'd never forget how faithfully God provided for his people, how God sees every need of all of his people, not just one, but all of his people collectively. He sees every need, and he has the sovereign power to meet that need. And in every situation, no matter how drastic our circumstances might be, we don't live by bread alone. That's the point. But we live by completely believing and being totally dependent on what God says. And so we have to remember not only God's instruction, but God's provision. He's a faithful God that provides our every need. He sees, he provides. Human beings are constantly hungry, right? Aren't you always hungry? Well, guess what? We as human beings have an insatiable appetite, really, for things that please us. We have an insatiable appetite for stuff, maybe for meaning in life, purpose in life, or something new. The heart of man, however, was made by God. And so as a result, whether we recognize it or not, every human heart hungers for God. Every human being hungers for God deep within. They try to fill that hunger with other things. They try to find fulfillment and satisfaction in other. But every human being is really hungry for God. And only Jesus, of course, we know can satisfy the soul hunger of mankind. As manna is necessary for the body, Jesus is necessary for the human soul. We need him. And just as access to this manna was God provided it, they simply had to get up and take it and receive it. All we have to do to receive the spiritual provision for ourselves is to access it by taking it and receiving it and depending upon him and feeding on him. So I guess I'm asking, are you hungry spiritually? Today, are you hungry? What are you hungry for? What are you living for? What's your purpose in life? What are your goals in life? How hungry are you for God? How hungry are you for his word? God humbles us by letting us lose the things often that we desperately want. He lets us hunger. So we come to learn that nothing that we want, whether it be relationships or things, stuff or money, can really provide a lasting and a satisfaction and fulfillment in the human heart. Only the Lord. I want to conclude by just reading a section in a book that I think says it well. If you go overseas, appetites vary greatly. In some countries, it's the eyeball of a fish that is the valued part. We cringe maybe at that thought. Yet, one time a Chinese man in Singapore showed shock that Americans like cheese. He said to me in disgust, "Don't you know that cheese is mold?" Well, it is, but we like it. Why? Because we've developed an appetite for what we eat. The same is true spiritually. You develop an appetite for what you eat. Therefore, if you do not have a hunger for the things of God, it's because you are eating at another table. Sadly, many Christians are feeding off the junk food of the world, the table of Hollywood, with its sensuality that feeds the flesh, the table of humanism, the table of materialism, and so forth. These dry husks of the world dull one's spiritual appetite ever so subtly. They don't nourish. Rather, they are harmful to your spiritual health. However, those deceived by the delicacies of the evil one may go through the motions of coming to the table, yet they don't feed because they're eating at another table. A teenage girl once said to me, "Church is boring." I said, "You know why? It's because you're feeding at another table. When you're hungry, the food does not have to be fancy to be good. To the hungry soul, even plain food is good. Appetites must be fed. Your appetites reveal at what table you are feeding. Do you have an appetite for God and His Word? When you depend on God for His enablement in various areas of the Christian life and experience victory over your tongue, victory over bitterness, victory in witnessing, and so forth, there is nothing boring about that at all. You develop an appetite for what you eat. At which table are you eating?" That's the question I want to leave you with. Maybe you're not even eating. Maybe you're just reading the menu and you're not really eating anything. Oh, you're going through the motions. You're reading the menu. Boy, that looks good. Whoa, oh yeah. But it's meaningless to you. It makes no difference in the way you live. You haven't eaten. You just surveyed the menu.